Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
I want to pick up right where we left off last time we were together as we conclude our worship and our giving at this time. Let's get right into God's Word. Last week, I began to talk to you about Jesus, the lifter of your head. How many know he's not somebody that pushes you down? He's not somebody that pulls you down. He's somebody who lifts you up. He's the lifter of our head. Psalm chapter 3, verse 3, we'll start there. And I just want to review a couple thoughts with you and then dig really into this as far as expectation goes in a moment. But he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. You are my glory and the lifter of my head." And as we unfolded this passage of scripture and this concept last week, I began to share with you how there are three things that God lifts when he lifts our head. Now there are probably plenty more than just three, but I've narrowed it down to these three things that I'm focusing on. And I'm going to really focus on one of them today. But if you recall, we talked about how he's the lifter of our head. He lifts up three things in our lives. He lifts up our emotions. He lifts up our vision. He lifts up our emotions when we're down and when we're discouraged and when we're dismayed and when we're in despair. He's the lifter of our head as he lifts our emotions. He's the lifter of our vision. Number two, he lifts our vision. He gives us eyes to see the bigger picture. He gives us eyes to see a clearer picture. He gives us eyes to see a holistic picture rather than just looking at a sliver of life. What's happening in your life is just a page in your story. It's just a scene in your story. The story is a moving picture. It's a motion picture. Your life is a motion picture. It's not a still shot. It's not an Insta. It's a motion picture. Your life is a movie. If you're going through a tough time, it's just a chapter that's a little more dramatic than the next one or than the last one. God's going to turn the page and you're going to come into a better ending than the beginning. And every good story has a villain. Every good story has some drama. Every good story, every good movie, it's got a plot. Look, where do you think writers, the great writers and the great communicators get their ideas from? They're all in the Bible. Everything, every truth, every reality, every theme, every concept of love or success or overcoming the worst odds or coming up out of nowhere, coming from nothing and something good happening. All of these themes in movies, heartbreak and then a heart being healed, all of these concepts come from God. They come from God's Word. God's Word is the source. And listen, whatever you're going through right now, it's temporary. Whatever you're going through right now, it's coming to an end. You're going to go to a new chapter. If you've been in sickness and pain, you're about to step into a chapter of healing and reigning over life. If you've been in a chapter of discouragement, you're coming into a chapter of encouragement. Listen, just let the movie keep unfolding. Don't leave in the middle of the movie. How many know that some of us have watched a movie and we've left in the middle of it only to find out it became the greatest movie that ever has happened in human history, but you left early and you because it was so bad in the middle. And look, don't quit in the middle because it's not over yet. God is working in your life. He's working in your soul. He's working in your situation. It's going to be better. It's going to get better. Just hang in there. Now, I know there are some movies or some books and some stories that just never get better because that's just because they have a bad author. But regarding your life, the Bible says Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the author and the finisher. Now, somebody here is distracting me, but you needed to hear that, so I'm going to leave that there and move on. Here, he is the glory and the lifter of your head. So he lifts three things. He lifts our emotions. They're all in our head, right? He's the lifter of our head. What's in your head? That's where your brain is. That's where your emotions start. That's where your vision is. It's all in your head. I don't mean that in a negative way, like it's just made up. I mean, that's where it operates from. That's where our feelings operate from, how we think. It's in our head. head. Our vision, what we see, it operates from our brain, from our head, from our sight. And he lifts up our expectations. He's the lifter of our expectations. And this is really where life gets fun, is when you begin to get a revelation or a realization that your life is determined by the expectations that you have. The positive or negative life is really determined by positive or negative expectations. And we can either set the thermostat on expectations of good, or we can set the thermostat on expectations of evil or bad, which is fear. Remember, fear is false evidence appearing real, F-E-A, false evidence appearing real. So if you set your expectation on bad things happening, you're creating a spirit of fear or a sense of fear around you. You're creating fear in the environment. Or if you set your expectation on something good happening, like goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When you set your expectation on something good happening, you're creating energy, faith, energy. You're creating positive vibes. I know it might sound like, well, that's just kind of sounds sort of neurotransmittic or scientific or sounds like some operation of chemistry, but God works through chemistry. God works through science. God works through your body. God works through math. God works through history. God works through all the subjects that we learn in school. God operates in all of them. He operates in chemistry. He operates in thought. He operates in energy. He's the most powerful energy in the universe. The Bible says he's walking through a crowd, and a woman that he didn't even know came behind him, busted through the crowd, crawling behind him, and touched the hem of his garment, saying, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." And as soon as she touched the hem of his garment, the issue of blood that she had for 12 years dried up immediately. She was instantly healed. And Jesus turned around. This is all in the Bible now. Jesus turned around in Mark chapter 5, or you can find it in Matthew's. Matthew has a version of it in chapter 9, I believe. And Luke does, and Mark does in chapter 5. And Jesus turned around and he said to the crowd and to his disciples, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Lord, there is a throng of people. There is a crowd of people. Hundreds or thousands have touched you." And he said, "No, somebody touched me because I felt virtue leave me and go forth out of my body." He said, "I felt virtue," which is power. He said, "I felt power leave my body." And the Bible says she came up and she confessed. It was her that touched his garment, and the power of God, the electricity of God, the virtue of God. Let me tell you something. There is real virtue. There is real power. There is real energy in our faith. When our faith is in expecting something good, it produces energy that creates good. When our faith is in expecting something negative and bad, it creates energy and it becomes magnetic and attractive to bad things. You say, "Well, that sounds like New Age. That sounds like, you know, the law of attraction." Where do you think these laws come from? They're perpetrated as some human knowledge, but they started from the truth of God's word, and people who don't know Jesus conform these truths to some technique that they use to get what they want. But the reality is there is a magnetic energy that flows from love. There is a magnetic energy and a chemical reaction in your brain when you feel loved, a chemical reaction in your brain when you're grateful, a chemical reaction in your brain that hits the pleasure center of your brain because you give God thanks and you give God praise. These are real things that really happen, and you do become a magnetic or an attraction to success and to victory because of what your expectations are. And make no mistake about it, what we fear will come upon us and what we believe will come upon us. So I strongly urge you to begin to expect good to come upon you, because you have the power to bring forth something supernaturally good because of your expectation, or something evil because of your expectation. And we have the power to choose which thing we're going to expect. Are we going to expect God's goodness to show up in our lives, or are we going to expect failure and defeat and discouragement, and to give the devil access into our lives through negativity and through fear? No, not around here. No, thank you. I don't accept any of that negativity. I'm expecting something good. I'm expecting expecting something powerful. I'm expecting God to keep His promise. I'm expecting to walk away healthier, better, stronger, because I believe in Jesus Christ and all that He is and all that He's done. It's too good to be true. It feels like it's too good to be true, but it is true. Oh, where's the suffering, Pastor? I think you got to balance this. You know, this whole thing about being, good expectations. What about when something bad happens? Even when something bad happens, and it does, it's all about what you believe about God. That God is able. What you meant for evil, God turned it into something good. Look, it's all about what you believe. You can let people finish you with what they did to you, or you can let God finish you. You can let somebody else be the author and the finisher of what you believe, or you can let Jesus be the author and the finisher of what you believe. I'm choosing Jesus. How about you? Somehow, some way, I'm in this pit, but somehow, some way, God's going to get me out. I'm in this prison, but somehow, some way, God's going to get me out. I'm in this storm. Lord, why? Why? See, our distorted view of God is skewing and interpreting life in the wrong way, which leads to bad decisions. He's the lifter of your head. We can expect good because He is love. God is love. God is love. God is love. And what should we expect? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 2 and 3 in the Message Bible, remember? He says, expect love. Can you guys put that up there? Expect love, love, and more love. Expect love, love, and more love. He doesn't say expect love and hate and love and hate and good and bad and worse and better. He says expect love, love, and more love. Set your expectation on the love of God. But why is this happening to me? Why is this going bad? I got to fix this now because something's wrong in my life. I don't feel God. I don't see God. I don't see anything good happening. Why does it feel like I'm in troubled waters? Lord, why are you leading me through troubled waters? You must be wanting me to suffer. See, it's all about perspective. I'm leading you through troubled waters because your enemy can't swim. Maybe that's why. Maybe that's why. You see, when you believe in the goodness of God, you'll see the good. You'll draw the good. You'll experience the good. What you fill your mind with about what God is like is going to shape everything in your life, as I've been talking to you about for a couple months now. And it looks like it's working because you keep coming. So thank God for that. You didn't quit on me. You know why? Because I'm here to get it through to you. Expect love and love and more love. You might be used to, you know, preachers yelling and screaming at you. I yell and scream, but it's about you, not at you. You're amazing. You're great. You're greater is He that's in you than He is in the world. But you're not going to come next week and get a surprised pastor. Get a, like, oh, why is he so mad today? I mean, most of you haven't experienced that side of me. Now, there has been that side of me, and, you know, you have to be a little older to have that side of me to be have affected you at one time. And hopefully you're not feeling that or getting that now. But I'm just here to tell you, if I can be consistent in kindness, how much more do you think God is consistent in his kindness? My youngest kid, he does some crazy stuff. I don't mean like really, really bad, but just really bad. No, just kidding. But he never, and I'm watching for his reaction. He's never expecting me to rebuke him. He's like expecting me to laugh about stuff. Because he has come to expect love, love, and more love. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for correction. There absolutely is. And he corrects me all the time. But what I'm saying is, that expectation is set by the consistent pattern of how somebody treats you. And if you perceive the bad in your life as something that God is doing, then you will constantly be living in fear, because fear, the Bible says, involves torment. You feel tormented by God, so you're afraid of being judged. So you perform and try to be good so that God doesn't judge you. And God's already not judging you. He put all the judgment on Jesus so that you can experience all of the blessing. And so today's focus is on the expectation, and it's what is specifically where we can expect to come out of our darkness, we can expect to come out of the wilderness we talked about last week. But today I want to focus on expecting God to turn the curse into a blessing. Yeah. Expecting God to turn the curse into a blessing. Now, he has done that, but I want to show you why and how he does that. So go over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23 real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 23. If you have your Bible, open it up. If you're watching, pull this scripture up. He says, nevertheless, Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, who was trying to put a curse on Israel. He was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing because you're so holy. Because the Lord chose you and didn't choose somebody else. Now, we know that's not what it says, right? But that's what is being preached in a lot of places. That's what Christians believe. No, listen. Listen to the reason. He said, but the Lord your God turned the... What did he do? He turned the curse into a blessing. What did he do? He turned the curse into a blessing. Why? Because the Lord your God loves you. We got to get our minds around this. Even these people who were under the old covenant, they're under the law, they're under the old covenant, they're under judgment. Jesus hasn't come yet in the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, he doesn't come till Matthew. Right? Just checking, make sure I'm reading from the same Bible you are, right? Jesus hasn't shown up yet. But even to those who didn't have Christ yet, it says the Lord turned the curse into the blessing because the Lord your God loves you. It's a present participle. He loves you. It means it's an ongoing action. He loves you. It's not that he just loved you or will love you if you do something. It's he loves you. Present tense. And whenever a moment of time changes, the present tense word loves is still in effect. So what should we be expecting? Yes, you guys are good. All right, you got me on that one. We should be expecting love, love, and more love. But because of that love, what should we specifically expect today for God to turn the curse into a blessing? Why? Because the Lord your God loves you. Because the Lord your God loves you. Well, doesn't he love all people? Yes, he does. But those who receive and expect it are going to see the fruit and the benefit of it. Those who don't receive and don't expect it are not going to, because God operates through a force called expectation or faith. God operates through a principle called faith. And faith is not us mustering up enough energy to believe no matter what. Faith is simply believing in God's love for you. That's how faith works. Faith works through love, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Faith works through love. He's not talking about your love or my love. He's talking about faith works through God's love. When you have an understanding of God's love for you, it causes you to expect good. And we've been sold a bill of bad goods by religion. Well, God's going to get you. God's not going to bless you unless you. God's not going to save you unless you. God's not going to heal you unless you. God's not going to give you more unless you. God's not going to turn that around unless you. And we've got all these unless we do something. And yet he says here, the word of God is more, we need to put more weight. We need to honor God's word more than our opinion. Our opinion consists of other people's experiences and our experiences, but God's word is not dictated by your experiences. God's word has the power to dictate the new experiences that he promised would happen in your life if you'll simply believe. Take God at his word. Expect love, love, and more love. And what will he do? Because he loves us, he turns the curse into the blessing. He turns the curse into a blessing. I'll tell you what that means specifically, because I don't want to use religious words like, what's he talking about? Curse and blessing. And well, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about in a couple minutes. Before you leave, you'll get a hold of this. But I want you to set your expectation. Turn the thermostat to blessing, because that's what we're going to expect. And what does a thermostat do? It sets where the temperature, where we want the temperature to be, and then everything rises to the setting of that thermostat. Everything rises or lowers to the setting of that thermostat. That's what expectation is. That's what a mindset of expectation is. We set our minds on expecting good and expecting blessing, and no matter how bad the conditions are around us, if we keep our mindset and if we keep our expectations set on blessing, everything is going to rise to that level. Look, nobody turns the heat on. Since this time of year, nobody turns the air conditioner on in your car when it's cold. You turn the air conditioner on because the circumstances are the opposite of what you want. So what do? You don't go, oh, I guess God just wants me to be cold. Or God just wants me to be hot. What do? You set the temperature in your car and you turn the fan up. And then what happens? You wait. You don't beat it with a bat. You don't trade it in for another car. You don't say, God must want this car to burn me, or God must want this car to freeze me to death. No, you set the temperature. See, God has given us some authority in this life. You set the temperature. You set the thermostat at expecting love, love, and more love, expecting good, expecting blessing, and then everything rises to where you set the thermostat at. But yet, in our Christianity, like we do this in our car, we do this in our house, we do this in our apartment, we do this in our office. If you have the thermostat, you know you're in control of the atmosphere. But in your life, you think that somebody else has control. Why? Because you think somebody else is controlling the thermostat. But guess what? You control the thermostat of your life by what you expect. And you always set it when it isn't at it. We live by faith. in General Motors. Well, I know they put air conditioning in this car because they stop. There's no car they don't put air. Back in the 60s, they didn't put air conditioning in some cars, but I know it's 2019. I know, or 2020, or whenever you're watching this, it's 2030. And we're still running reruns here. Nobody doubts General Motors that they put in an air conditioner. Nobody doubts Honda. Nobody doubts Mercedes. Nobody doubts Toyota or whatever. You have faith in the manufacturers of that vehicle more than most, than so many Christians have faith in the manufacturer of their life. Why do we believe people so much? And we're like, I don't know, did God really mean that? Somebody says, I'll meet you at 6 o'clock, and you're right there, man. I'll buy you dinner at 6 o'clock. Just show up. And you're like, woo, I'm there. Somebody buy me dinner. I'm in. I'm in it to win it. But God says, tithe, and I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. You're like, I ain't going to that church. All they want is your money. You know, when you go meet so-and-so for dinner at 6, he might be an axe murderer. You're like, I'm going to meet him anyway. He said he's going to buy me dinner. At least I'll have my last meal. We have so much faith in what people say, but when God says something, we're like, oh, I'm not sure. You know what they say. Look, there's a verse in the Bible. Maybe you guys can find it and put it on the screen. It's in 1 John. It's in 1 John somewhere. It says, you believe the witness of men. Why not believe the witness of God? You believe the words of men. We believe the words of men. Why aren't we believing the word of God? We believe people. That's why we're so emotionally damaged. We're so emotionally damaged because we've put our expectation in the promises of people who cannot truly be faithful, rather than putting our faith and confidence and our emotional dependency on God, who cannot be unfaithful. He says, we receive the testimony of men, but the testimony of God is greater. In other words, we hear a man's testimony, we're like, yep, I believe it. He said it, yep, he's guilty. Oh, she's guilty. In court of law, somebody gives their testimony, oh, he's guilty. And somebody else comes along, oh, and says something that makes them sound innocent. Oh, they're innocent. Like, we believe the testimony of people, but God testifies in his testament, in this covenant, and says, I'm turning the curse into a blessing. You're like, oh, I don't know if it's going to work. It works. God's faithful. He cannot lie. He cannot be unfaithful. He can't be. It's not possible for him to be. You get a hold of that, and faith becomes easy because it's relying on your expectation based on your knowledge of God's character or God's nature. And if you go to church where they're telling you about God's true nature, God is love, God is good. Isn't he also holy and just? Yes, that's why he put all the wrath that we deserved, he put it on Jesus, because he is fair and a price has to be paid. It doesn't say who has to pay it, it's just somebody has to pay it, and the way that it's paid is on the cross. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, he's quoting Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and it says, cursed is the one that hangs on a tree. So when Jesus hung on the cross, he took the curse. He became the curse for us. So I'm ahead of myself, but I'm behind all at the same time. If you can figure that out, you can get a free gift out in the lobby. But what I'm trying to get across to you is because God loves us, he's going to turn the curse into the blessing. Now that's why. That's why he turns the curse into the blessing. But How does he turn the curse into the blessing? We know why. It's because he loves us. But how does he do it? Through the cross. Through the cross. Through the cross. So we could say it's through the cross. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, watch this now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you. He's telling the Corinthians, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, the thing that it, the beginning and the end of everything is the cross. It's the end of the curse and it's the beginning of the blessing. It's the end of sin and it's the beginning of righteousness. It's the end of sickness and it's the beginning of healing. It's the end of you going to hell and it's the beginning of you going to heaven. It's the end of you being separated from God and it's the beginning of you being connected to God, and nothing can separate you from him or from his love. It's all wrapped up in the cross, and that's why Paul says, you know what, I realize people are going to talk about Revelation and talk about Daniel, and they're going to talk about Exodus, and they're going to talk about this, and they're going to talk about that, but the only thing I want to know, they're going to talk about what's going to happen in the end times. Talk about why is tragedy happening in the world today. They're going to talk about why the government is the way the government is, why this, why that. But he said, the only thing I really want to know about you and from you is Jesus Christ and him crucified, because the cross answers everything. The cross destroys the curse. The cross destroys sin. The cross destroys the power of the devil and darkness and all the things that are working against you to make you unstable, to make you hateful, to make you angry, to make you defeated. The cross is the solution of it all, because the cross is love, and love is the cross, because greater love has no one than this, than a man lay his life down for his friends. So Jesus is saying, this is how I prove my love for you, by dying on the cross. The cross is love. So why does he turn the curse into the blessing? Because he loves us. How does he turn the curse into a blessing? Through the cross. Why does he turn the curse into the blessing? Because he loves us. Why does he turn the curse into the blessing? Now I'm going to give you a trick question. Why does he turn the curse into a blessing? Are you sure it's not because of your obedience? What does the Bible say? It's because he loves us. How does he turn the curse into a blessing? Through the cross. Why does he do it? Because of love. How does he do it? Through the cross. God, look, here's what we need to set our expectation on today. Really simple. Let's today walk out of here expecting the curse to be turned into a blessing. You say, why can I expect that? Because he loves you. And how can you expect that? Because of the cross. So Galatians 3:13 says, now watch this. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse. Having become a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, who hung on a tree? Listen, this is why Jesus didn't die when they tried to push him over a cliff, because that would not redeem us from the curse. This is why Jesus didn't die by jumping off of the mountaintop when the devil said, throw yourself down from here. This is why Jesus didn't die of old age. This is why Jesus didn't die of a sickness or a disease. This is why Jesus didn't die in an electric chair. This is why Jesus didn't die from the beatings. This is why Jesus didn't die from his head being cut off. There are many forms of death, but why did they choose crucifixion? It's not just because that was how it was in Roman times. It's because the Bible said, and God prophesied, and God predicted that the curse comes upon the person that hangs on the tree. So by being crucified, Jesus becomes cursed so that you can be blessed. Yeah. Jesus takes the curse on the cross so that you can take the blessing in your everyday life. Curse is everyone that hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In what? In the cross. In the love. In what Jesus did. Now let me close with this concept. There are seven areas that where our life is affected by the curse. These things are curses. I don't have time to get into the detail of each of them, but I'll give you the verses and you can look them up. But here they are. And these are the things you need to stop expecting and start expecting the opposite of these things, because these are the things that the Bible says are the curse. The curse affects these seven areas of our life. Number one, it affects our emotions. Emotional and mental problems are a part of the curse. Deuteronomy 28, verse 65 says, you'll have despair of soul. Your soul will be in despair. You'll go mad, you'll get angry, you'll go crazy. All of this is a part of the curse. And you say, why is bad things happening in this world? Because this world is cursed without the cross. You say, yeah, but didn't Jesus die on the cross? Yes, he did, but you have to receive it to be redeemed from the curse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you confess Jesus is Lord, in other words, when you declare it, then it begins to show up in your life. Until then, you will still be susceptible to these curses in your life that Christ redeemed you from, but because of a lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed because of ignorance or a lack of knowledge of what Jesus did to redeem us from the curse. So here they are. We're redeemed from emotional and mental problems in Deuteronomy 28, verse 65. We're redeemed from sorrow and anxiety, according to Genesis chapter 3. We're redeemed. That's all a part of emotional and mental problems. Number two, we're redeemed from family problems, problems with our children, problems in our homes, problems in our marriages, our families. Verse 41 of Deuteronomy 28 says, you shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours. They shall go into captivity. In other words, they're going to be captives of drugs and addictions and other people. And that's the curse. But we're redeemed from that. We can expect our kids not to be captives to this world and to the pain of this world, but we can expect our children and our families to be captives to the love of God, captivated by Him. This Deuteronomy 28 is all about the curses. And if you disobey any of the commands, you're under the curse. But Christ Jesus fully obeyed and fulfilled the law and became a curse on the cross so that you could be redeemed or bought back from the curse of emotional illness and emotional problems, family problems, sickness, disease, cancer, tumors, all forms of sickness are under the curse. Verse 35 of Deuteronomy 28. You can just look that up. Verse 22, verse 27, verse 35. Terrorism and hate is under the curse. Now you say, well, we can't control what everybody does. There's all these killings. There's terrorism. There's hate. There's division. But we're redeemed from that curse, therefore we can expect divine protection. It says a people will swoop in and devour you and hurt you, verse 49 and verse 50 of Deuteronomy 28. We're redeemed from poverty in verse 29, and this is all in Deuteronomy 28. We're redeemed from poverty in verse 29 and verse 38. We're redeemed from failure and defeat in verse 20 and verse 25. And we're redeemed from fear in verse 65 through 67. In the old covenant, you would be saved from these things if you obeyed all the commandments, but nobody could obey all of the commandments. So Jesus obeys all the commandments on our behalf, then goes to the cross and takes the curse by becoming a curse. Christ redeemed us. In closing, put that back up there, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When Jesus hung on the tree, you're hanging on the tree with him. That's what he meant when he said, take up your cross. He means get on that with him, join with him, knowing that you're redeemed because you're in him, and you are in him in his resurrection too. You're in him. So instead of emotional problems, you're going to have emotional health. That's your right as a child of God, being redeemed. Instead of poverty and lack, you're going to have abundance and sufficiency. Instead of family problems, you're going to have family blessings. Instead of sickness, disease, and cancer, you're going to have health, healing, wellness, and deliverance from all forms of disease. Instead of terrorism and hate, you're going to be protected and safe under the covering of the blood of Jesus. Instead of failure and defeat, you're going to have victory and success. Instead of fear, you're going to have faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
Well, thanks so much for joining me on the podcast today. I hope you're encouraged by today's message. And listen, if you're in the Chicago area, I want to meet you. You can join me every Sunday at Life Changers Church in Hoffman Estates or in downtown Chicago. If you're looking for a church home or maybe just want to know more about God, I would love for you to be my guest this Sunday. You can find our service times and locations at lifechangerschurch.com. And you can even plan your visit there. Our team will host you and make you feel right at home. For anyone else listening around the country and around the world, you can always join me every Sunday online. Be a part of our online church community at lifechangerschurch.com or on Facebook and YouTube. I hope to see you this Sunday. God bless.